We continually count it a privilege to gather with you and travel with you and to experience all God would have for us together. So I just want to extend my welcome to each of you and just let you know that we do not take lightly the gathering together with you. Well, we're traveling through the book of Acts. We're still in chapter 1, so we invite you now to turn to that fifth book of your New Testament, the book of the Acts of the Apostles. Go to chapter 1 if you will. The ushers will come forward to make sure you have a Bible. If you need one, just raise your hand. They'll pass the Bible over to you. And that's your Bible to keep if you need it, of course. And let's all go to Acts chapter 1. There's probably a lot of jobs out there and a lot of things people do and all that go unappreciated. But somewhere near the top of that has to be the title mother. And so I just want to take a moment and just express an appreciation for her. Because I know moms, you often don't get appreciated. But you're the one who is up in the middle of the night so often, handling the sick child, or just all the things you do, moms. And so happy Mother's Day to each of you, and just trust that there's a well done in your future. Others may not know, but God knows. God knows. And it's a very important calling you have, moms. So let me just add the happy Mother's Day that's already been extended to you, and hope you have a sense of how much you are appreciated, how important you are. I want to start our time now in God's Word by asking you this, or setting this before you. I want you to think about this series of events that Jesus went through. And I'm going to stop at a certain point, and I want you to think about what the next event is after this. First event I want to mention is the incarnation. The next event would be the crucifixion. The next event would be the resurrection. Now, what comes next? I want you to think about that a moment. What follows in all of that? The incarnation, the crucifixion, the resurrection, and then what comes next? The ascension. The ascension. The ascension, the going home of Jesus. It is such an important part of what Jesus has done. And yet, not on our radar very often. Let's read about it. We're in Acts chapter 1, go to verse 9. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. So what's our reaction? What's our reaction to that? See, if I were to ask you, what's your reaction to the incarnation that God the Son came and took on a human form, that he walked amongst us and all, you'd say, wow, that's totally awesome that God would come here like that. I mentioned to you the crucifixion, and what's your reaction to that? Well, of course, we go, wow, that changes everything. His being a substitute, his substitution. He went to the cross in our place. He paid the price for us. Awesome, awesome. And of course, the resurrection. The proof of his conquering sin, conquering death. And we react to that, we say, glorious. All these things, the incarnation, the crucifixion, the resurrection. But you say, and what's your reaction to the ascension? And reality is too often we go, I don't know. You know, the ascension, huh? What's that? What's it about? Why is that even important? If we can lay hold of, and that's our goal for this morning, if we can lay hold of what the ascension means for us, we will add it to the reasons that we celebrate, and we'll add it to the reasons why we, if indeed you are a follower of Christ, why we have great joy. I've called our time together this morning. He was taken up. Let's pray. Father, as we bow our heads, we also bow our hearts. Lord, we bow just recognizing that you know us. You know what we struggle with. You know what we're going through. We don't have to rehearse all that to you right now. You know us. And you have answers. You want to speak into those situations. You want to touch and heal and encourage, maybe challenge, whatever it would be. But you know us and love us. Lord, help us to hear this as just that. Your love. There's such an awesome event, such an awesome truth. So many things wrapped up in this. Help us to lay hold of it this morning. So, Lord, keep away the distractions and, and help us to hear from you. And then, Lord, bring it all together in us and through us. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. In Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, which we looked at the last couple of weeks, we saw that Jesus has given us our marching orders, if you will. It's summarized in verse 8. Let's look at it again. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so really, that's the marching orders. That's the whole theme of the whole book of this book of the Acts of the Apostles. We saw that as two parts. What we're to be doing, going out and being witnesses, and how we're to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. That there'll be this coming upon of the Holy Spirit. For them, that'll be in chapter 2 coming up. But on the heels of that now, verse 9. Now when he had spoken these things, he'd given them the commission. While they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So here we see that Jesus at this point now is taken up. This, where it says he was taken up, that's called the ascension. It's taken from the word to ascend, to go up. And so he ascended. There is a story of a florist who wanted to kind of bless and then celebrate the opening of a new store. So at the grand opening of the store, the florist sent over a beautiful bouquet to the store, to this business. However, the wrong card got in there. And when they read the card, it said, "Our sincerest condolences." Well, he was very embarrassed about that, and he apologized to them. But not nearly as embarrassed as when he discovered that the other bouquet that went to the funeral said, "Congratulations on your new location." But in Jesus' case, congratulations on your new location. We're going to look at his new location that's being talked about right here and what that means to us, because it's on my heart this morning. And if I could boil it down to this, I would say this. It just boils down to this. You have a friend in high places. You have the friend in the high place. And by the time we're through, I pray that will bless all of us in new ways. Well, let's consider it. This ascension of Jesus is probably the least taught on, the least spoken of aspect of the Lord's journey here. We teach, of course, on the death, the crucifixion, and all of Jesus. We teach on the resurrection. But not that much is taught upon the ascension and why it's so important. We know what Jesus did on the cross. We know that he rose from the dead. We know that he taught them for 40 days following that. But if I were to ask people, what's Jesus doing right now? What is he doing right now? Why is it important? What does it have to do with us? I wonder how many people could really answer that question. See, we shout and we celebrate. He is risen, and rightly so. He is risen, yeah. When's the last time you heard somebody celebrate, "He's ascended"? We don't kind of think it. It's not really as much on our radar as we would want it to be or need it to be. All too often, we focus on the glorious fact, and it is glorious, no doubt about it, but we focus on the fact that Jesus is not in the grave. We take great joy that Jesus is not still on the cross. We rejoice. We say, "Praise the Lord, he's not in the tomb." But don't stop there. Let's not just rejoice in where Jesus isn't. Let's rejoice in where he is and what he's doing there. And again, if we'll just be reminded of it or lay hold of it this morning in a fresh way, we will be much blessed by it. So, what does this being taken up really mean? Why is it important that Jesus ascended, that he went home? There are at least three awesome parts of what I believe the Lord wants us to lay hold of this morning. The first is this. Jesus teaches us that he was going away, number one, to send the Holy Spirit to us. Allow me to read to you. You can read along with me here. John 16:7. Just, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth," he tells us. "It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. That phrase helper here, it's capital H, it's referring to the Comforter. It's another title for the Holy Spirit. And he says, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. No, Jesus, stay here with us. No, it's to your advantage that I go away. If I don't go away, the Holy Spirit doesn't come. But if I depart, I will send him to you. The first thing I want us to see, what's so important about the ascension of Jesus, it was through that act, his going home, it was only upon that point that he sent the Holy Spirit to us. Instead of Jesus remaining here in that incarnated state, that physical body he was in, instead of him remaining here, because see, if he remained here, that body limited him to one location, at one place in time. But now the Spirit, having been sent because Jesus ascended, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, indwells every believer. All the equipping, all the comforting, all the gifting is only possible because of the coming and indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And that wouldn't have happened unless, Jesus says this, not me, you see it right here, that only happened when he went home. If I stay here, I can only touch one of you at a time. I'm only right here. But if I go, I'll send the Holy Spirit, and he'll be with all of you all the time, everywhere, to do what only the Holy Spirit's commission and work is. How crucial the sending of the Holy Spirit is for our lives. How much in keeping in the theme of this book, which, because really this book is called, should be called, The Acts of the Holy Spirit. It's about the Holy Spirit birthing and working in the first, in that first century church and all. And here we see that part of the Holy Spirit coming is Jesus has to go home for that to occur. Praise God he ascended, because then the Holy Spirit was sent. And we are the recipients of the benefits of that. The second reason why it's so important that he went home, that he ascended, he tells us this. John 14. There we go. John 14, starting at verse 1. As he went, he said, to prepare a place for us. You'll see in yellow here the words I'm going to highlight. Jesus is speaking to them in the upper room. He's been telling them that he's going to go home to the Father. They're troubled by all this. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus went ahead of us, so to speak. He went on ahead, he's saying. I go to prepare a place for you. We love going down to the ocean and seeing the beach. Perhaps you love the mountains. Maybe there's different. I mean, look at creation. Look at sunrises, sunsets. Look at how beautiful that is. Well, think about what he's been working on for 2,000 years for us. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I do that, it's so I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be. Why is it important he ascended? He went on ahead. He went on ahead to get things ready for us, he's saying. And that's proof. If I'm doing that, just know this, I'll come and get you so you can be in that place I'm preparing for you. In our text in verse 11, you notice how it says here, it tells them, these two men are looking, they're looking up, and the two men come to the apostles there, and they say, well, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. If I go to prayer place, I will come again. See, it all dovetails together. They're telling, the two angels here tell them, this same Jesus, he will come again. He will return. Now draw some comfort from that. The same Jesus. Not some different one, not someone made up by some cult or something. The same Jesus that they knew. the same Jesus who was alive now and came out of the grave, the same Jesus who had taught them, that same Jesus, they say. He will return, not may return. He will return to take us home. Now, that might be through rapture, which the Bible teaches there's coming a time when all believers will be caught up to go home. Or it might be when he comes to take us, this right here referring to, or he might come to take us individually. So it could be the great catching up, or one by one as these get to trade these bodies in for a new model and go home. But either way, he's preparing a place for that. And first of all, he will take us to be with him, be it again in that rapture or the one by one time. And then, of course, there's going to come that time when he will return to establish his rule and reign upon this earth. And we will come with him, Scripture says. We'll be with him. So the same Jesus who was taken up, it says, will come in like manner. What's that mean? He visibly went up. He'll visibly come back. So he visibly, you'll see it, and it'll be the same Jesus is the reassurance. His ascension was sure, it happened, and his coming back is sure. He shall return. Meanwhile, what's he doing? Preparing a place for us. But now the third purpose that we're going to camp on for the rest of our time, really. The third reason he ascended. We saw that he ascended that he might send the Holy Spirit to us. We see that he ascended that he might prepare a place for us someday to go be with him. That every believer can have that assurance. But thirdly, he ascended to sit at the right hand of the Father. Now we're going to look at the reasons why I say that in just a moment. But that is so crucial. And that's really why I want to camp on that aspect of why he ascended. That's what I want to look at. Do you remember what Jesus said to the two on the road to Emmaus? You remember, it was after the resurrection, and yet a lot of the disciples, they didn't know that Jesus had risen, and they were confused about it. Jesus joins up with these two who are on their way home on the road to Emmaus. And he begins to discuss with them. Then he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things?" So he's talking about what the Messiah would go through, the Christ would go through, the crucifixion and all that was involved in all of that. But I've stopped the verse in mid-verse there because too often we stop there in our thinking. Again, we think of what he did on the cross and there was a resurrection and all, awesome as it is. But we stop there, but Jesus doesn't. When he speaks to them about what he was to go through, he doesn't say, okay, end of story. But instead, if you read the rest of the verse, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? His going home was just that. He was entering into his glory. Do you love Jesus? Not religiosity, not churchianity, not all my good friends at church, not the fun events that we have, but brushing all that aside, do you love Jesus? We thank God for what he did for us, saving us, going to the cross, for the things he suffered. But the last part of that sentence should thrill the believer's heart. For he says, I'm going home to enter into the glory I had with the Father before I came here. I'm going home. He had to go back home and to enter into his glory. Believer, our Savior is back home. He's entered into his glory. Going to see him someday there. But think about it. And he pointed that out. Make sure we see he didn't stop. He's gone to sit at the right hand of the Father. And that's a good thing. And he's entered into his glory. The cross was necessary for our salvation. The empty grave was necessary to prove that he had indeed conquered death and conquered sin. The ascension was necessary for first the Holy Spirit to come and that Jesus would return and sit at the right hand of the Father. Why? Because it is there that he ever lives to manage your and my life if you're a believer. seated at the right hand of the Father. There is so much involved in that. We're not going to cover all the scriptures that have to do with that this morning. I encourage you, maybe it'll challenge you, or encourage you to go read some of them. Look up, just take that topic and look up all the verses that have to do with it and that speak from what he's doing now at being seated at the right hand of the Father. And you'll be richly blessed by doing it. But let me just point out a few things. First of all, this seated at the right hand of the Father, this was predicted in the Old Testament. It was predicted of the Messiah by David. In Psalm 110:1, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. I begin there to talk about the seat at the right hand part of Jesus' ascension to show you this. You see, that verse always kind of perplexed the Jews. They knew it applied to the Messiah, the Christ, that the Father was speaking to the Messiah, the Christ, and saying, you're going to sit at my right hand. Again, they didn't know exactly how all that worked, but they knew it had something to do with the Messiah. When Jesus came here, he applied it to himself in Luke 22:69, where he says to them, hereafter the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of the power of God. So here you have the religious leaders and the Jews and all having a declaration that the Messiah would sit on the right hand of the Father. Jesus comes and he says, from now on, you'll see me sitting there. Well, that's going to provoke a response, of course. What's their response from them to him when he said that? Are you then the Son of God? They know exactly what he's saying by saying that. They understood the Messiah is going to sit at the right hand of the Father. So when he says, hey, when you see me sitting there, you know, day's coming, you're going to see me sitting there at the right hand of the Father. And they go, do you mean to say then that you are the Messiah? You're the Christ? You're the Son of God? And what does he say to them? You rightly say that I am. Clear declaration. See, because only the Son of God will sit at the right hand of the Father. The book of Hebrews, Hebrews 1:13. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? The author of Hebrews making the argument that only Jesus fulfilled that. God never said to any angels, here, you sit here at my right hand. No, that was only for the Messiah. So in Hebrews, he's making that argument. Only Messiah can sit there, and that's who Jesus is, and therefore that's where he is. The author of the book of Hebrews uses that book to try to explain the importance of the high priest and how Jesus was now our high priest. The earthly high priest, up till then, they offered sacrifices in the tabernacle and all, but that was to temporarily cover sin. It simply pointed forward to the Lamb of God, the one who would come and pay the price. But in the book of Hebrews in particular, it shows how Jesus has now that role. See, the earthly high priest interceded on behalf of man to God. But Jesus, Hebrews 7:24 and 25, but he, see, their role was temporary. But he, Jesus, because he continues forever, he has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus ascended to sit on the right hand of the Father, and he now has an unchangeable, unending ministry, priesthood. Namely, from that place, he's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. And since he always lives to make intercession for them, what am I saying, believer? Our Savior sits at the right hand of the Father now, ever living, to constantly intercede for you and me. Now think about what that means. We have a friend in high places. He is there to plead our case. He's there to say, when we pray and cry out, he's there to say, Father, she's mine. Father, he's mine. My blood covers him. I intercede for her. Think about what that means. You ever had a good connection, a friend in a high place? You know, maybe you've gotten into a concert or a sporting event or something because somebody you knew had a good connection. You know, you see it right down front. Hey, this is pretty cool. And maybe you have a good friend that he gets you into the Padres game. He has a good connection. It's a great ball game coming up. He goes, go. He says, hey, go to the will call office and I'll leave some tickets for you. Okay. You get your tickets and you go inside. You show the guy at the gate. Oh, go right in there. Okay. And you start going in. And every time you show it to an usher, they go on further down. Go further down. Go closer. Get right up there. And you're going, hey, this is great. Pretty soon you get the seat. You're right there behind the dugout. You got those $100, $1,000, whatever seats they are. You're right there. You're going, whoa, this was a great connection. That ain't nothing compared to your friend in the high place who intercedes for us. He says, come on down. Come right in. Come boldly before the throne. Because I save to the guttermost, as some people say. I save to the uttermost. And His blood does atone. And He does intercede. Do you see how important it is He ascended? And where He is, you got a friend in high places if you're a believer. What an awesome, important thing this is. Well, remember when Jesus told His followers there in the upper room that He was leaving them? They, of course, got very worried. They were troubled, it says. Now, when He told them that He's leaving them, He was talking about this very moment we're reading about. This was in the upper room still, but He's letting them know it's going to happen. I'm going to go home to the Father. He even said to them, if you understood what I mean by that, you'd be rejoicing. But they weren't at that point. They were troubled. How do you follow a Savior who's leaving you? How do I lean on a Savior who's not going to be, Lord, You've been right here. I can touch You and we can eat fish together. And can't we just keep it like this? Nope, I'm leaving. And they were troubled at that point. Stirred up. Didn't know what to make of it. But now afterwards, right at this event we're reading this morning, we read this. Luke's account. Luke is the author of both the Gospel of Luke and Acts. And they dovetail together. They overlap somewhat. At the end of Luke's account of all this, we read this. And this is right after the ascension. Jesus has just gone up. And they worshipped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Wait a minute. When He first told you about this, you were totally worried. You were troubled. But now He's actually going up and you're worshiping and you're praising and you're blessing and you have great joy. What happened? What made the difference that was at first seemed to be such a troubling thing became such a source of blessing and joy to them? What made the difference? At this point, there's only one thing that's really made the difference. One thing that's different from before. They had an understanding of God's plan. They had an understanding of the Scriptures. Right before this, it tells us, and Jesus, He, opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. Jesus spent 40 days after the resurrection until He ascended doing what? He didn't teach them anything new. Instead, He taught them of the things He had been teaching them. In particular, He opened the Scriptures to them. He explained to them. He helped them see how this all fit in God's plan. We read where Jesus says on the cross, "It is finished." And we go, "Praise the Lord." But He didn't say He was finished. The work was finished. But He's going to continue to work. He's going to go sit beside the right hand of the Father, send the Holy Spirit for us, and continually intercede for us. He helped them understand how it all fit together. So nothing new has happened to them at this point. The Holy Spirit has not fallen upon them yet. That's in Acts chapter 2. There'd be 10 more days until that promised coming of the Holy Spirit, that empowering. All they had that was different at this point was that they understood the Scriptures where they hadn't understood them before. To understand what the ascension means brought them great joy. This morning, having talked about it, what does the ascension bring to you? What does this fact, this truth, what is ushered into our lives provoke in us? Jesus ascended. He went to heaven to sit at the right hand of the throne of the Father. For what purposes? What have we said? To send the Holy Spirit and all that He has ushered, the person of the Holy Spirit, into our lives, the giftings, the comfort, everything. Why did He ascend? We looked at the fact that He said it was to prepare a place for us. And thirdly, we looked at the fact that He said it was to go home, to return to the glory He had, to sit at the right hand of the Father. And one important part of that is that He might intercede, plead our case to the Father for us continually. Jesus became our intercessor to ever live, that He might manage, if you will, manage our affairs, our lives. And He does that, interceding for us to the Father and through the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, think about this. If the story ended with the resurrection, if Jesus hadn't ascended, but let's say He stayed right here, had that resurrection body, but He's in the body, he was walking around here, let's say, what would that mean for us? Well, yes, our salvation would still be accomplished. The cross, the resurrection, that's done. So yes, saved. But if he was still walking the earth in a physical body, if He hadn't ascended to send the Holy Spirit, but it was just He was here in that physical body, things would be so very different, and not for the better by far. So it's important we realize, and I wonder if you realize, believer, how different our lives would be right now if we were saved but Jesus hadn't ascended. It'd be so different. Because the Holy Spirit's coming brings all those things. He opens up the Scriptures to us. He opens up our understanding to what they mean. He comforts, He guides, He empowers, He gifts. He does all those things. He comes along beside us. All those things the Holy Spirit does. In particular, He does, the Scriptures teaches us, He opens up the Word to us. If Jesus hadn't ascended, no Holy Spirit. No Holy Spirit in and working with us and upon us and all. Then we're stuck. We're stuck trying to figure out Scripture on our own. If Jesus is still here in a physical body, let's say He's living over in Jerusalem right now, yeah, maybe make a trek over there every so often. But in general, we'd be left to try to figure it out on our own. Thank God we're not. Because spiritual things are spiritually discerned. And we have the Holy Spirit now to open that up to us because of the ascension. But we also have just that comfort, the ongoing presence and all that which the Holy Spirit has brought into our lives. Because the Holy Spirit has been sent. So many things. So many things are different in a better way because Jesus ascended. If He hadn't ascended, it'd be awful. It'd be so much less than it is now. We should celebrate and rejoice that He ascended because of what it brought about. What did it bring about? The Holy Spirit coming. What did it bring about? Preparing a place for you. What did it bring about? You have one that sits at the hand of the Father. You have a friend in high places. And now think about this. If Jesus' going up is necessary and good, and which it is, we've just declared that and shown that. If His going up is necessary and good, then should we not receive the work of it? Not to be intellectually considered, oh yes, that was nice. But He went up that specific things would be put in place for us to receive, for us to live in, for us to enjoy, for us to have the hope, the Holy Spirit in us, interceding for us, preparing a place for us. That should get us excited. That should provoke a difference in us. That should cause us to rejoice and celebrate, shouldn't it? Because that's the point here. If he went there to sit at the right hand of the Father to intercede for us, should we not take advantage, so to speak, of that? Should we not pray? He never meant for us to carry these things on our own, but we're to go to him who intercedes for us. This should provoke us to pray, for he's there to plead our case to the Father. If he went to send the Holy Spirit for us, should we not be open to the full empowering, the full purpose, the full work of the Holy Spirit? To not say, well, that's kind of weird, I don't need all that, or I'm not into that. He went home to be able to do that, and that we wouldn't come short of all of it. The power, the intercession. And then, of course, shouldn't we be excited about going home? He's preparing a place for you and amen. He's preparing a place for you and me. See, these things, his going home should get us excited about our going home. Our future is awesome. It's a sure one. And so, to send the Holy Spirit, he went home. He ascended. To prepare a place for us, he ascended. To sit at the right hand of the Father to make intercession for you and you and you. To save to the uttermost, to intercede continually, to bring his plans and all to bear in our lives. They rejoiced. Let us rejoice. Why? He has ascended. I'm going to invite the worship team up to wrap us up. We're going to spend some time now responding. They rejoiced. They went back praising God. We invite you to do the same right now. During this time, if you're in need of prayer this morning, there'll be prayer partners over here in the far corner, my right, your left in the corner. This does not apply to you if you've never received Christ as Savior, but he wants you to. Receive him today. It's the only way to see heaven and have him interceding and all. Go to the prayer partners and let them know that. Are you heavy burdened by something today? Would you like prayer for that? Go to the prayer partners. Would you want to come to the altar for some reason? Just acknowledge what you've heard today and thank him for it or anything like that. The altar, that's what altars are for. Any of those things. But let's be found in this place and in this time celebrating. Celebrating what? We have the friend in the high place. Heavenly Father, thank you, thank you. Drive deep into our hearts the glorious truth of, the purposes of, the results of the ascension. Truly all to your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, it's at times like this, Lord, that we are just reduced to almost just, well, our hearts can't hardly find expression, Lord. You are so awesome, so faithful. Heavenly Father, so loving. How we thank you. As we've just sung, so Lord, we just declare, Lord, how very truly awesome you are, Lord. As we head out now, Lord, I pray for the moms. Pray you'll give them a great day. Help them to really sense from you, Lord, that well done. How much, Lord, just how much they're appreciated. But for all of us, Lord, as we head out, as we consider the ascension and what that has ushered in and what it means, Lord, help us, Lord. Help us be found right there just proclaiming just that truth, how very good you are. And it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Well, may you now go out rejoicing and knowing that your Savior sits at the right hand of the Father, always interceding for you. Amen. Let's close in song together.